Our gospel lesson for this morning takes place on just the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The other side, whenever it's referred to in Scripture, when Jesus crossed to the other side, meant into Gentile territory, past the ancient land of Palestine. And Jesus, with his disciples, goes to a town that's called Jerash. It's actually an ancient, fairly large Roman city in Jesus' day, and that's where this story takes place. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. As he, Jesus, stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to see Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Mary Claire Edwards was a faithful member of Bethany Presbyterian Church in Dallas, where I served as their pastor for 9 years. She lived next door to the church and was one of the most regularly attending members. And during Sunday services, we always had a time of sharing joys and concerns. And given the smaller size of that community of faith, they were shared aloud instead of being written down on paper as we do here. And never did a Sunday go by when Mary Claire didn't ask for prayers for those who suffered from mental illnesses. And if perchance on the rare occasion that she was absent one Sunday, someone else in worship that day would invariably ask on Mary Claire's behalf that we remember and pray for those challenged by mental health conditions. It was a very important part of that community of faith ministry to keep that issue always before them. Mary Claire herself suffered from paranoia schizophrenia. Notice that I did not phrase this as Mary Claire was a paranoid schizophrenic. Do you see the difference? We are people first, and our problems second, or third, or fourth. They are part of us, but they are not us. For example, there is a deep-seated difference between calling somebody an alcoholic or referring to that person as someone who suffers from the disease of alcoholism. This is much more than just trying to be PC, politically correct. Because people want to be seen and heard and valued. We do not want to be seen as depressed, heard as a worrier, or valued as a substance abuser. All of us want to be seen as a beloved child of God. And a person that deserves, therefore, love, in spite of our mood, our anxieties, or our addictions. So well-chosen words, therefore, can communicate respect, compassion, and affirmation of one's personhood, rather than perpetuating negative stereotypes. People-first language puts the emphasis on the person rather than the disability. So as another example, instead of referring to that emotionally disturbed person or that mentally ill person, say a person who has a mental health condition or a person who suffers from mental illness. Back in the 1980s, a Presbyterian pastor in the Nashville area, his name was John Lewis, and his oldest son died of hypothermia after running away from the hospital where he was being treated for schizophrenia. And as a pastor, Lewis asked, "Here's the thing that mental illness does to you. It makes you ask, what does my faith say about this? I thought that the church should at least try to help reduce the stigma of mental illness." You know, at the time, there were very few resources that addressed mental health issues from a faith perspective. So as a concerned Presbyterian, Lewis wrote an overture regarding issues of mental illness that his presbytery sent to the 199th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, USA, in 1987. And that overture led to the adoption of a major report and resolution the next year at the 1988 General Assembly, and it's entitled "The Church and Serious Mental Illness." And it also led to the formation of the Presbyterian Serious Mental Illness Network, connecting people like Lewis with other Presbyterians across the country to share resources and support. And to set then that stage, 20 years later, for the 2008 General Assembly, there was an approval of an updated major policy statement on serious mental illness entitled "Comfort My People." And I have a copy of both reports if you are interested in reading them in their entirety. And it's been reported that in any given year, it's predicted that 1 in 5 people, almost up to 1 in 4, will experience a mental health challenge. That's 44 million people a year, some minor and some major issues. You know, there are over 200 classified forms of mental illness, and some of the more common disorders are clinical depression, bipolar disorder, a variety of anxiety disorders, schizophrenia, narcissistic personality disorder and other personality disorders, dementia and other cognitive disorders, autism spectrum disorder and other developmental disorders, addiction disorders, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, ADHD, obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD, post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, among many others. Now, warning signs and symptoms vary, but they often include excessive fears and worries, social ostracism, substance abuse, dramatic changes in eating or sleeping habits, outbursts of anger or aggression, extreme mood swings, suicidal thoughts, hyperactivity, problems concentrating, and an inability to cope with problems and simply daily activities. So it's important for all of us to recognize that mental illness does not discriminate. The emotional pain and suffering that accompanies these disorders can touch anyone, and that includes children. Statistics show that 50% of all serious mental illnesses are diagnosed by the age of 14. And 75% are diagnosed by the age of 24. As a society, unfortunately, mental health is still not a subject we are completely open about. We often feel afraid either to talk about our own mental health conditions or for a fear of how people will react or judge us, or to talk to someone we know has been affected by it, maybe for fear of having an awkward conversation or of not knowing quite the right thing to say. And this fear means we are mostly silent about mental health issues. And this fear means we often walk on eggshells, and we decide that it's just less awkward to just not say anything. But this silence fuels and feeds the stigma, which in turn makes it even harder for those with mental health conditions to open up about it. Florence Kraft, a Presbyterian elder and the author of that 1988 General Assembly report, addresses the hopes of how the church should respond. She writes, "We need to talk about mental illness to heighten our awareness of its nature and scope, to enable ourselves to reach out without fear, to become instruments of grace and peace for those who suffer. To recognize that we are talking about ourselves, our families, our congregation, not some mythical others in the house or church down the street. We know that with proper medical treatment for mental illnesses, functioning frequently improves, and some people seem to recover completely. But medicine and technology cannot heal socially inflicted wounds. Pills cannot overcome social ostracism and stereotyping and stigmatizing." So Kraft adds, "Only open dialogue and the attitude of inclusiveness can reconcile the fear, uncertainty, and even the repugnance felt by, quote, normal persons in the presence of those recovering from mental illnesses, and the degradation, fear, hesitancy, doubt, and anger felt by those who have suffered psychiatric labeling." Well, in the inclusive view of a community of faith, the church must provide a safe and understanding space of mutual trust and respect that is necessary for open and frank dialogue. And as people of faith, we need to talk about mental health conditions out of our belief that God's design is for all humans to be born equal in dignity and respect, free to lead lives of wholeness and fullness. You know, you're probably familiar with today's epistle reading from Galatians, written by the Apostle Paul, who reminds us that in the eyes of God, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. And in the context of the ministry of this congregation, we have added, there is no longer straight or gay. And we can add, there is no longer mentally healthy and mentally ill. That does not mean that there are no longer distinctions. It's just that from a Christian point of view, those distinctions must play no part in how we include and love others. Radical hospitality, patience, understanding, and forgiveness must be extended to all. And our gospel reading for today from Luke 8 sheds some more light on all of this. In this story, known as the Gerasene demoniac, Jesus has traveled to the country of the swine keepers. It's an unclean profession in an unclean Gentile land. And the man who Jesus meets represents a case of violent insanity. He too was too dangerous to live amongst other people. This man is dehumanized in a number of ways. He is not clothed. He is isolated because he does not fit in human society. He keeps company not with the living, but amongst the tombs. And perhaps most importantly, he has lost his own identity and personhood. And as an aside, at a certain level, this is reflected in the plight of many who find themselves homeless in our day and age, many of whom suffer from untreated mental illnesses. Well, calm and unafraid, Jesus approaches this unpredictable man and speaks with the demons tormenting him. When Jesus asks the demon his name, he answers Legion, which is a number, not a name. A Roman legion was a regiment of between 5,000 and 6,000 soldiers. And so it implies that the man was being tormented by a multitude of demons. Now, while some people choose to interpret this story literally, believing in literal demon possession, many of us choose to believe instead of a more metaphorical reading, thus referring to serious mental illness. And it is out of genuine compassion that Jesus heals the tormented man. And finally, in this story, the man whose very identity, personhood, and humanity is restored asks to go with Jesus to become a disciple. But instead, Jesus commissions him to go back to his own home, to be a witness where he lives, now that he has been restored to the full membership of his own community. So we learn the importance of being constant witnesses where we live, where we find ourselves. And we're even provided with the message that we should speak. Jesus tells the man and us to declare how much God has done for you. So what can we do as a community of faith? By God's grace, let us continue to live into our own mission statement that declares our intention to be an inclusive community of faith in which love and acceptance, encouragement, forgiveness, and compassion work together to foster emotional and spiritual growth and support, healing and wholeness. And we can also advocate for social issues and legislation affecting those who suffer from mental health conditions. We can work to eliminate the stigma associated with mental illness. For seeking professional help is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of strength. And younger generations understand this better than those of us who are baby boomers and older. And we can educate ourselves so that we can be a safe and supportive community, including to the persons and their families struggling with these issues, whether young or old. And speaking of children and youth, as Presbyterians, often known as God's frozen chosen, given our denominational tradition of keeping things basically silent and orderly during a service of worship, perhaps we need to lighten up a bit and take a deep breath when an outburst occurs. For there is often something much deeper going on than what we've been taught to think is a simple discipline or parenting issue. That's why I posted an article on our church Facebook page this week addressing this issue. Author Barbie Perks writes, "Frequently, the reality is that congregants don't want to be disturbed by children And often, especially the older generation, sends looks to whoever or wherever the disturbance is coming from. Mothers feel unaccepted and often choose to opt out of going to church so that their child doesn't disturb others. I think Jesus' words are healing balm to these mothers. Let the children come to me. She goes on to say, I think Jesus was saying in a roundabout way, let the mothers come to me with their children. Do not hinder them. Can we not, when we see a mother or father struggling with their child, approach with a heart of compassion and patience to bless and to pray with and for them? So our goal is to be a community of faith where everyone is valued for who they are, a place where each person is welcomed to participate, including individuals with mental health challenges. For they do indeed bring their own unique God-given gifts to share. By the way, when I say they and them, I am referring to us. And more specifically, and having to deal with clinical depression and anxiety issues for a majority of my own life, I'm certainly including myself. Well, there are a million more things to say about all of this, including the difficulties and challenges as well as the joys inherent in this kind of outreach ministry. This is just a beginning. So may our welcome and our hospitality be extended equally and fully to all persons. Amen.